Well, we are continuing in our study of the book of Philippians this morning. So if you would, open up your Bible to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 9 to 11 of Philippians 1. We're going to see Paul's prayer for the Philippians' spiritual growth. He's going to pray for their love, for their discernment, for their holiness and righteousness, all to the glory of God. Follow along, if you would, as I read Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. Paul says, "In this I pray, that your love might abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things which are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." You know, as believers, one of our greatest privileges is to go before the Lord in prayer. The author of Hebrews tells us to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, to receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. Sadly, though, sometimes as believers, this great privilege is all too easy to neglect. But for the Apostle Paul, he did not neglect this privilege. Paul was a man of prayer. And you read Paul's epistles, they are just overflowing with prayer to God. In fact, he begins every one of his epistles with thanks to God and prayer for those he's writing to. Everyone, I should say, except, do you know which one? Except Galatians, which the gospel is at stake, so he gets right to the gospel. But Paul was a man of prayer. Last time in our study of Philippians, we saw verse 3 to verse 8, and we saw Paul's thanksgiving, confidence, and love for the Philippians. In verse 3 to 5, we noted that Paul said every time he remembered the Philippians, every time he was praying for them, he was thanking God for them. Because, he says in verse 5, because of their participation in the gospel. They had believed the gospel themselves, and they're also then working to spread the gospel, even as they supported Paul in his missionary endeavors. But Paul was thankful with joy to God for them. Then we saw verse 6, Paul's confidence in God regarding the Philippians. And verse 6 is a great verse, a verse that I hope you have treasured in your heart. It says, "I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." God is the one who saves. He is the one who works in the believer's life. And he is the one who, by his faithfulness, will bring about all that he has promised for the believer. We are secure because he is faithful. He will work out our salvation to the day of Christ. Then we saw in verse 7 to 8, we saw Paul's intense love for the Philippians. In fact, in verse 8, we noted that Paul says, "God is my witness." He's not exaggerating here. He's not speaking hyperbole. "That I long for you all with the affection," literally the bowels, the splanchnon, the bowels of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus was producing his love in Paul, and Paul had that love for the Philippians. Today we're picking up with verse 9 to 11. In these verses, we see Paul's prayer requests. After he thanks God, he reminds them of his confidence and his love for them. He now actually makes requests for the Philippians. And Paul's basic request in verse 9 to 11 is for their spiritual growth. Paul prays for their spiritual growth. Now, as we look through these three verses, I want to note five elements of spiritual growth. Paul's praying for this, and he breaks it down. We're going to see key elements in spiritual growth, and we'll see five of them. Before we get to the first one, though, just note, broadly speaking here, Paul is praying for others, and he's praying for their spiritual good. You know, as believers, we can and we should be praying for ourselves. God tells us we can take every burden before him, every request of our heart, and take it before the throne. But we should also be praying for others, not just our own needs, but taking the needs of others, especially fellow believers' needs, before the Lord. Also, Paul's praying for spiritual things here. We can and should be praying for physical things, health issues, financial issues, any issues that come into life, we can take before God. But Paul is going to here focus on spiritual issues. And I encourage us to have a similar focus. We can and should be taking every need before the Lord. Physical needs of all kind. We should also be taking spiritual needs for ourselves and for others before the Lord. All right, as we work through these verses, I want to note five elements of spiritual growth. The first ones, in the first part of verse 9, Paul prays for abounding love. Look at verse 9 again. Paul says, "This I pray, that your love might abound still more and more." Love is the main prayer request of these verses. He prays for their love. And this is the Greek word agape. He prays for their agape love. Very interesting to me, at least, this word agape, the New Testament didn't make this word up, but when the New Testament is written, this word agape was the most general and broad word for love. The New Testament writers, including Paul, pick up this most broad word for love, agape, and they give it a distinct Christian flavor, a distinct Christian almost definition even. This is the most common word used for love in our New Testament, love. And this agape love, this is the type of love that God has had for us. John writes in his first epistle, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us." We talk about love, this agape love. What are we talking about? We're not just talking about a sentimental love, not just a love of the emotion. Biblically, in the New Testament, it's not a love of the sentiment, it's a love of the will, a love of choice, a love that chooses to put others above self and therefore acts, even if it means sacrificial acts, for the good of others. Now, Paul prays for love in verse 9. But he doesn't describe exactly who they're to grow in love for. I take it, just most broadly speaking, Paul prays the Philippians would grow in love. They'd grow in love for the Lord. The Bible tells us that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our might, and all our strength. He is to be our all-consuming love. He is to be first in our lives. Paul prays they would grow in love for him. And also included in this would be love for fellow believers. He prays for their love. You know, Christians, we are to be loving one another. A love of the will, a love of choice that puts others above ourselves. Now, very interesting to me, one of the main themes of Philippians is unity. We've said in our introductory study, there's kind of two main themes in Philippians, joy and unity. Very interesting to me, when Paul begins this letter that focuses so much on unity, you know where he starts? He starts by praying for love. Because really the only thing that's going to be strong enough to hold believers together united is God producing his love in our lives by the Spirit. Objectively, we'll see this in chapter 2. Objectively, believers are united. Subjectively, though, we sometimes get into divisions and fights. When Paul begins this letter about unity, you know, he prays for love. You know, at Mid Valley Bible Church, if we are to maintain our unity and even grow in unity, you know what's going to be required? Love. Agape love, biblical love, and a growing love. Verse 9 says, "I pray your love would abound still more and more." Now, I do want to say before I forget, love for the Lord, love for fellow believers, and of course, love for all men. We are to love even the lost. We are to love, the Bible says, even our enemies. Those who persecute us. Those who say all sorts of evil about us falsely. We're to even love them. He prays for a growing love. And Paul piles up words in verse 9. You see it? "Your love might abound still more and more." He doesn't just pray your love would grow. He prays your love would abound. And this is a present tense verb here. The idea is it keeps on going, not just grows to this level, then plateaus, but keeps on abounding. And he adds these words, and more, not just grow, but abound, not just abound more, but abound more and more. Think of a river overflowing its banks. Think of a cup that just constantly overflows. That's the type of love Paul's praying for here. An overflowing, abounding love. Turn over, if you would, for a minute to 1 Thessalonians. Reminds me of these verses over here. 1 Thessalonians is just two books after Philippians. So go through Philippians, through Colossians, then you come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul, not in a prayer here, but talks about a similar thing. Pick up 1 Thessalonians 4, pick up in verse 9. It says, but as for the love of the brethren, and here it's the word, the Greek word is Philadelphia. You may know there are two main Greek words in our New Testament for love, agape and phileo. We have the town Philadelphia, which is from the Greek, literally Adelphos is brotherly love. He says, verse 9, as for the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For yourselves are taught by God to love one another. It's a fruit of the Spirit that God produces in the life. Verse 10, for indeed you practice it. It's something that's not just felt. It's something that's then to be practiced, done toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, which is northern Greece, which Thessalonica was. End of verse 10. But I urge you, brethren, excel still more. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he wasn't content with their love. As great as it was, he wanted them to excel in love. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. Paul's praying for the same thing here, right? I pray that your love would abound, be overflowing its banks more and more. Before we move to our second point, let's just ask ourselves, as a believer, if you are a believer here this morning, how is your love to be growing? Let me give a couple ideas. You know, foundationally, our love grows as we study the Scripture, understand more and more of something of God's great love for us, that while we are yet sinners, Romans chapter 5, Christ loved us and died for us. So be studying the Scripture, understanding God and His love more and more. Another key element would be prayer, right? Paul's praying for love. And so we should be too, praying for our own growth in love and praying for others' growth in love. And then the Word of God is a foundation, praying. And you know what's going to be required then? We're going to have to actually put it into practice. As we live with one another in the church, as even we have differences of opinions, we're going to have to practice love. But Paul prays for a growing love. And this is the main prayer request. These other points kind of flow from this main request. But the second key element for spiritual growth that Paul prays for is the end of verse 9, end of verse 10. It is knowledge and discernment. Look at verse 9. I pray your love would abound still more and more in real knowledge in all discernment. Love and knowledge and discernment are to go together. So many in the world are trying to divorce love and truth. Love and knowledge. But biblically, they must go together. Biblical love, agape love, is putting others above yourself and acting in a way that is for their good. But how do we know what's good for others? Believer, how do you know what is the best for someone else? Is it just what you think or what you feel? No, the only way you can know what is really best for someone else is to know what the Word of God says. So this love is to be bounded and controlled in real knowledge, a knowledge of God through His Word, an understanding of what His will for us is. And all discernment in verse 9. Discernment has the idea of being able to differentiate things, to tell the difference between things. Again, we live in a world where it wants to say, Love is love. Friends, what's that even mean? You can't define a word just by the word. What do you mean? The Beatles had a song a number of years ago, "All You Need Is Love," which is a kernel of truth in that, right? But that, all the song says is, "All you need is love. Love is all you need." And then says the same thing like 30 or 40 times, and then that's there is. To practice biblical love, you need knowledge and discernment, being able to distinguish between right and wrong. If we need to grow, if we want to grow in love, we need to grow in, again, our knowledge of the word. And this is tied to verse 10, knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. Approve has the idea of putting something to the test in order to see what is positive and good. He says that you would put the test and approve what is excellent. We need discernment and knowledge so we can differentiate between not only good and bad, not only good and evil, but good and better. Better and best. You know, love doesn't just ask the question, is it hurtful or is it harmful? Biblical agape love asks the question, is this helpful? Is what I do here, not just is it wrong, but is it going to help others? That's what love is about. He says, you approve the things that are excellent. I had a friend who used to say this little rhyme, and it kind of annoyed me at first, but I guess it stuck with me ever since, so now I kind of like it. But he used to say it quite often. He said, let me say the little rhyme. Good, better, best. Never let it rest until your good is better and your better best. The point of that little rhyme, I won't repeat it again, is don't be satisfied just with what's good. Be satisfied, but strive for what's better. And not just with what's better, strive for what is best. That's the point of verse 10. We need to be growing in love and wisdom and knowledge so that we can test and discern in our lives what's the best thing. What's the best thing I can do? What is your good? What's the best thing I can do for you to help you grow in your walk with the Lord? You know, as believers, we shouldn't be satisfied with just skating by. As believers, our life should be controlled with a desire. I want my life to count for eternity. I want my life not to be filled just with neutral things. We should want our lives to be filled with the best things, right? Turn back, if you would, one book to Ephesians chapter 5. In my Bible, it's just turning back one page. To Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 17. Here in Ephesians 5, Paul is talking about how believers should live. Chapter 1 through 3 talks about our position in Christ. Now he talks about our practice, how we should live. Look at Ephesians 5, 15. It says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. How easy it is as a believer just to go through life with a laissez-faire attitude. You're just skating by another day. Here's, be careful how you live. Pay attention. Examine your life. How are you using your time? How am I using my resources? Be careful. It says verse 16, making the most of your time. Literally, the Greek here is redeeming the time. You know, one of the most precious resources we have as believers is our time. There's no getting back time. Every day that goes by, it's gone. We used it to serve the Lord and help others in love, or we didn't. So we need to be careful to be redeeming the time. It says in verse 16, if we're not, what it implies, it says, redeem the time, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. If I'm not careful with how I use my weeks, my days, my hours, my minutes, you know what can happen? I can just start to use them in things that are possibly evil or maybe just neutral. But the idea here is we want to use our time wisely, use our time well. It says verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Again, how do you know what's good, better, best? You need the Word of God. You need real knowledge and discernment. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. We want our lives to count, right? I hope we do. to count for eternity. That's why we need love. That's why we need discernment. Because we all have a myriad of choices, right? What am I going to do? How am I going to spend my life? I want to be discerning so that, verse 10, I may test and approve the things that are excellent. Believer, if you're here and you're a believer, you know, think through this. How can you use your time, the days and the week, not just next year, not just next day, but right in front of you, for things that are excellent? Things that are excellent. The next thing he says, and these are all related, he prays for love, prays for discernment, and not just discernment in the abstract, but discernment practically applied. Next thing he prays for in verse 10 is holiness of life. Prays for love, prays for discernment and knowledge, and this is related to a holiness of life. Verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to, the purpose of approving the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. We want our lives to be sincere and blameless. The idea of this word sincere has the idea of not being mixed. Not being mixed with sin, with hypocrisy, or anything like that. This word could be used in the context of pottery. Sometime a pot could have a crack in it or a chip, and unscrupulous merchants would sometimes take wax and fill in the cracks, the holes, the chips, and then paint over it. To test that, you could hold it up to the sun to see if the light would come through in different ways. This basic idea has the word of unmixed. Our lives should not be mixed with sin. Our lives should not be mixed with hypocrisy. God sees us as we are. God sees not as man sees. God looks at the heart. He sees our motives, our thoughts. We want to be sincere and blameless. These words go together, sincere and blameless. The idea of blameless is, the Greek word has the idea of not causing a stumbling block. Our lives shouldn't have things in them that cause others to stumble or ourselves to stumble. Sincere and blameless. Let me stress here, positionally, the believer is sincere and blameless in Christ. Those who have trusted Christ have been declared righteous because their penalty has been paid. Positionally, we stand accepted in the beloved. We stand perfect. In the future, the believer will stand practically perfect as God works in their life and glorifies them. But here in this verse, we're talking about this life practically living it out. Practically being sincere and blameless and holy. And he says in verse 10, until the day of Christ. Love that grows in discernment so we could choose the best things so that we live sincere, godly, holy lives until the day of Christ. The Bible is constantly pulling our attention to the future. How easy is it to keep our eyes on the here and now, this life? The Bible is constantly taking our attention and say, look forward. This life is not all there is. Christ is coming again. This day of Christ here refers to the rapture and the bema seat to follow. Live sincere and blameless with a view to and until the day of Christ. You know, I have a brother who ran the marathon in Lincoln 2 weeks ago. He's crazy. But he ran the marathon. I'm never going to try to run a marathon, I don't think. But when you run any sort of race, you run in light of what? The finish line. In the Christian life, it's the same. As we run the Christian life, we need to run in light of the finish line. The finish line is not later this week, unless the Lord returns, then it is, which we hope for. But the finish line is the day of Christ. You know, we get weary in life. We get weary sometimes of serving Him, of turning from sin, of living sincere. And it is a battle. It is a challenge. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But you know what the finish line is? It's not the end of school. It's not when you get a career. It's not when you get married. It's not when you have kids. It's not when you have grandkids. The finish line here is the day of Christ. That's what we keep our eyes on. And he had talked about this in verse 6. Look again at verse 6. Paul says he's confident of this very thing, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ. Paul is confident in God regarding the Philippians, that God will take him to the finish line the day of Christ. He will be faithful. But now he's praying for them in verse 10, practically, as they live before the day of Christ, that they would live sincere and godly lives. You know, we know we're going to get there because God is faithful and he is working in us. Nonetheless, we should be praying for and working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul will say later in chapter 2, that we would live day by day practically holy, godly lives. But keep the finish line in mind. You know, we get tired, don't we? It is hard. God's grace is sufficient. He provides. We keep the finish line in view. Look at the fourth element of spiritual growth. Again, Paul, the main request is abounding in love, and these other things go along in support and purposes of it. But fourth thing, closely tied to this being sincere and blameless, is in verse 11, it's having righteous fruit through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. Part of what it means to be sincere and blameless isn't only turning away from sin. It also involves good deeds, righteous deeds. What's he say in verse 11? Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. I want to make crystal clear. We need to keep a crystal clear distinction between how we are made righteous, how we are declared righteous, versus then how we live. The Bible makes very clear that on our own there is none righteous, not even one. And then there is nothing we can do on our own, nothing at all, to earn righteousness or make ourselves righteous before God. We're jumping ahead, but jump over to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul's going to be warning about false teachers who are adding the Mosaic law to salvation. So in Philippians 3, Paul shares his own testimony to make clear again to these Philippian believers how a person is saved and receives the righteousness of God. Pick up, if you would, with Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Paul talks about the false teachers in verse 3. They put confidence in the flesh. What they do? Paul says, verse 4, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else would have has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. You know what Paul's saying here? Says anyone could get to heaven by their goodness, by their keeping the law, I would have been that guy. Well, he goes on to say, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, as the law says, the Mosaic law, the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, the most strict in their keeping of it. As to zeal, what about Paul's sincerity? What about his passion? As to zeal, persecutor of the church. You know, if passion got you there, if Paul would have got there. As to the righteousness which is found in the law, found blameless. Saying externally, I looked okay. What's he say in verse 7? Whatever things were gained to me, the things he just listed, these things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He came to the point, he had to realize, my righteousness was worth nothing before God. Verse 8, more than that, I count all things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. Paul had to leave all his self-righteousness behind. Verse 9, and may be found in him. Note this, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. Well, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God, how? On the basis of, verse 9, faith. No one can stand righteous before God on their own. No one. The only way to stand righteous before God is by faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross to pay our penalty. This is so foundational. We live in a world, in a state, in a city where this is confused and people don't see it. The simplicity. You can't do it, but Christ has done it all. Turn back also, if you would, for a minute to Romans, or I can just read it if you'd like, but Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Paul's talking about his love for his brother and the fellow Jews in Romans 10. I can just read it. Romans 10, 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for their salvation. He longed to see his brethren saved. I testify about them. They have a zeal for God. You know, we have people in the world to say, as long as you're sincere, you'll be okay. There's one religious man, the head of the largest church in the world, who says, if you're a sincere atheist, you'll make it to heaven. I don't even know what that means. Sincerity isn't the issue. Zeal isn't the issue. They have a zeal for God. What's he say? But not according to knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness, they seek to establish their own. They do not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Instead of coming with empty hands to the cross of Christ to receive by faith the righteousness of God, they look to build their own righteousness. And Paul says, they're zealous, they're sincere, but they're lost. Back in Philippians chapter 1, Paul here is talking in Philippians 1 about the fruit of righteousness. The only way to be declared righteous, receive righteousness before God, is through faith. It's as simple as that. Christ has paid it all, died for our sins, rose from the grave, seated in heaven right now. Now God declares anyone and everyone who puts their faith and trust in Him, who He is, and what He's done for them, will be forgiven and declared righteous. But those who put their faith in Him are then to begin living new lives. And that includes fruit of righteousness. The fruit idea here is the idea of the external life, deeds. But let's please not confuse the root from the fruit, right? We don't confuse that in agriculture, do we? When we see fruit on a tree, do we think that fruit gives the tree life? No, it's the roots that give it the life. The fruit is the result of that. Same thing with faith and works. Faith in Christ is the root, the only way to be saved. The fruit is to be just that, the fruit, the evidence that flows from that life. What is this fruit of righteousness? Well, think of Galatians chapter 3. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Other passages talk about our deeds being fruit. Paul's praying for a righteous life, deeds, actions, fruit of righteousness. Verse 11, he says, which comes through Jesus Christ. That's the only way fruit comes. Fruit in the Christian's life only comes through Jesus Christ. A similar passage in John chapter 15, where Christ says, the picture there is the vine and the branches. You know what Christ says in John 15? One of the things he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Very simple, clear words. You know what, though? Millions and millions of people think, I can do it. I can do it on my own. I can climb the ladder to God. Christ says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Even for the believer, when we try to live our lives on our own, not trusting in the Lord, we're going to fail. The fruit comes through Jesus Christ. It's in fact Christ producing His character, His fruit in and through us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's how the Christian lives their life. It's Christ in them, producing His character, His fruit. Galatians 5, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not us in our own strength pulling ourselves up. It's the Spirit producing fruit in and through us. The fruit comes only through Jesus Christ. I want to look at one more passage that makes this just so clear, the relationship of fruit, the root versus the fruit. We read Ephesians 2 earlier, so we'll skip that one for now. Go, if you would, to Titus chapter 3. So Titus is, you go through Colossians, then the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, then you get to the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and right after 2nd Timothy, you come to Titus. Titus, we're going to look at Titus chapter 3, verse 5, and then Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, He, referring to God, He saved us. Salvation is God's work. He saved us. How? Not on the basis of deeds we've done in righteousness, but by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. This is not referring to water baptism here. This is referring to the cleansing the new birth brings, the washing of renewal. But just so clear, He saved us not on the basis of deeds. Yeah, you know what? You go out and talk to many people, even many religious people. You ask them, in one way or another, you ask them, what's your hope of heaven? You know, if God asks you today, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? You know what most people say? I'm a good person. Or I've kept the law. Or I've done these ordinances and these commandments. What's the Bible say? We want to lovingly, graciously, yet clearly point people what the Bible says. God, you know, God says that salvation is not on the basis of deeds. We want to make that crystal clear. Good deeds are to flow from salvation. Look back at chapter 2, verse 14. It says, He, referring to Christ here, who, Christ, gave Himself to redeem us from every lawless deed, to set us free from sin, and to purify, to cleanse us, to purify for Himself a people for His own. We belong to Him. What's the end of verse 14 say? Zealous for good deeds. We're not saved by good deeds in any way, shape, or form. But those who are redeemed and purified are saved for good deeds. They're purified, and they should be zealous. Not to build their own righteousness anymore, but now we should be zealous to live for Him with our lives. Go back to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll see our last point before we wrap up. Back to Philippians chapter 1, if you're not still there. Paul's prayed for abounding love, a love that's in knowledge and discernment, a love that seeks what's best, a love that's holy, a love that's filled with good fruit. And last fifth point of our spiritual growth, Paul prays for here, end of verse 11, to the glory and praise of God. This prayer for the Philippians to grow, why does he pray it? So that God would be glorified. This should be the greatest desire and a growing desire of every believer. To see God glorified. To see Him praised. The Bible tells us that God does all things for His own glory. You can read Isaiah, especially chapter 44 and 45. I will not give my glory to another. The Bible tells us that God saves individuals for the praise of the glory of His grace. You can go back and read Ephesians chapter 1. And we read earlier Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. He saves us by grace through faith so that none would boast. So that we don't get any credit. He gets all the praise. And our lives then should be lived for the glory of God. Listen to a couple of verses. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says that Christ gave Himself for all, so that those who live, those who are born again, might no longer live for themselves, but for Him. That's what our should lives be about. Not get up each morning, what's Dwayne want? What do I want? What's the Lord want? What would please Him today? And this is to permeate every area of our lives. Again, listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He tells us that we have been bought with a price. And for the believer, that's the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 21. Therefore, glorify God in your body. He also says later in the same book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Even the everyday things, eating and drinking in anything, every day and anything, all of it, everything in between, it should be lived for the glory of God. Paul's going to talk later in Philippians 1 about his own life, and we'll see this next week, Lord willing. He'll say in verse 21, for me to live is Christ. For Paul, the center and the circumference of his life was all about Christ, honoring Christ, pleasing him, glorifying him. And how do we glorify him? Sometimes we talk about glorifying the Lord, and we just keep it in the general world. In verse 11, the way that he's glorified is by us growing and being filled with these good deeds, by living for him. Want to glorify him? Live for him. Let the fruit of the Spirit be overwhelming and pouring out in your life. So many in the world live for their own glory. They live for self. How can I exalt myself? How can I make others think highly of me? We should be like the psalmist in Psalm 115 that says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. That's what Paul prays for here. He prays that they would grow, that they would glorify God in every way. As we wrap up, let me ask us, I'm included in this, how are you doing? Where are you at? First and foremost, have you ever understood that you can produce no righteousness on your own? You cannot do enough, even if you lived 1,000 times twice. Earn righteousness before God. We are sinners. But God has provided a Savior for sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, lived without sinning, yet he went to the cross to pay your penalty and all our penalty on the cross. The Bible says the only way to be saved, the only way to receive righteousness before God is to let go of anything else you're trusting in, let go of your own righteousness, and trust in him, and in him alone, as one who loved you and died for you. Have you done that? If you haven't, there's no better time than right now. You don't need to go to a priest. You don't need to go through a ritual. You don't need to do anything. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And God promises he'll give you eternal life, credit you with his righteousness for time and eternity, and he'll hold you fast all the way to the finish line and for eternity. And believer, let me ask you, if you've trusted Christ, praise the Lord. That's the first and foundational and most important. But are you growing? Paul prays for the Philippians' growth. Is your love abounding, or is it, you know, kind of diminished? Or, you know, maybe plateaued? Or is your love abounding, overflowing the banks? In the context of a knowledge and discernment of God's word, are you using your life just for neutral things, or are you approving the things that are excellent? Spending your time for the things that please the Lord and help others the most? Are you living sincere and blamelessly, not in sin or hypocrisy? God sees it anyway, so might as well just confess it, give it to him, and move on. Is your life, is my life, filled with the fruit of righteousness? Now, all of us are in process here. None of us have reached the finish line yet, but are we growing? And are we doing it all for the glory of God? Paul prays for the growth of the Philippians. I trust and hope that we're growing as well. And last thing, let's be praying this. Let's be growing in the Lord ourselves. And let's, you know, whether you just repeat it, or take the themes out of it, be praying this for yourself. Be praying this for me. Be praying this for our whole church, that we would grow in our love for the Lord, all men, and the things Paul prays for here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now, and we'll have one more song. Then we'll have two people who are proclaiming their faith publicly in water baptism. Let's pray. Father, I do praise you and thank you for the clarity and simplicity of your word. Father, starting with the clarity and simplicity of the gospel. Father, we muddy things. We want to bring our own deeds, our own righteousness, but you say we can't. You say they're filthy rags before you. We thank you for Christ, his death, which is fully sufficient for time and all eternity, to forgive us because he paid it all. It is finished. Father, if anyone here doesn't know you through faith in Christ, may today be a day of salvation. Father, for those of us who do, may we stand in wonder and amazement of you, your person, your great salvation. Father, help us to grow. Father, may we not be stagnant and content with where we are in our walk with you. May we abound in love. May we do this with discernment. May we do it in holiness. May we be filled with the fruit of righteousness, all that you would be glorified through your Son. We just thank you for your work in our lives, in the past, in the present. We thank you that you are faithful to complete in us what you have begun. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.